Today I want to talk about the topic of judgment. Anybody ever feel judged? Nobody ever feel judged? I feel judged oftentimes, even if it's just in a little bit of an indirect way. You know, when you think about it, the world expects Christianity not to judge. And as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, our Savior, tells us that we should not judge others, right? But why is it that the world feels so free to judge us? It's a little bit of hypocrisy, isn't it, when you think about it? There was a story in the news. As a matter of fact, it's been an ongoing story here. It's been in the press here. I'm going back here probably right around a month or so. And I wish I could remember the gal's name, but I can't right now. I was going to write it down. I thought, nah, I'll remember it. I'll remember it. And, of course, I don't. But I believe she was the Miss America pageant winner. Remember this story? Has this lady been judged? Was it any kind of a righteous judgment? I don't think so. The way I understand it is, and I've tried to keep up with it a little bit, but with schedules and things like that, I just don't watch the news like I used to. But it appears that this young lady was asked a question on what she thought about same-sex marriage. And, of course, she dared give her point of view from a Christian perspective. And now she's lost her title. At least I heard that Donald Trump, the owner of the pageant and the one who actually manages her contract, decided that she's fired. I don't think for one second. Now, I'm a little bit of a disadvantage because here I am, flesh and blood, not being able to look on the intents of one's heart and mind, but I don't think for one second. I'm not that naive to think that that question was an accident. I truly believe that that was a calculated question. There's no doubt in my mind. So she was judged because she dared speak up against something that God in His Holy Scriptures and Jesus Christ clearly condemns. And if there's any doubt in our minds whether God condemns that type of behavior, that type of obscenity, that kind of disgusting lewdness, Romans chapter 1. And if we get a chance to get into that just a little bit, I certainly will turn to some of those scriptures. Do you ever feel judged? Has there ever been a moment in your life and time when you've actually felt judged by somebody, whether it was a family member or a friend? Anybody lose family members over the Church of God culture? I know my relationship with my family members has drastically changed over the years because I decided to follow the tenets and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath days, the holy days, forget about Christmas and Easter, throw it all away. And it just seems like relationships just aren't the same anymore like they used to be. And quite frankly, that's sad. That is sad. Because a lot of the times that these things happen, they're out of our control. I can't force somebody to like me. I can't force somebody to agree with me. I can't force somebody to believe in the doctrines of Christ, what He taught in the Bible. I can only come back and think about the words of Ecclesiastes when it says sometimes there's a time to embrace and sometimes there's a time to refrain from embracing. We can't force someone to like us or to not judge us. Anybody ever felt judged by a coworker? Anybody been out there at work and started talking about the Sabbath days and the holy days when the time comes around that we put in our request and people start to ask questions like, what in the world is the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, you must be a cult. I've heard that before. As a matter of fact, one time in my previous vocation, I can remember when we were starting up a new contract, the employees actually got together a petition, signed it, asking me to be fired because I believed in the Sabbath day. Well, that's just the way it goes sometimes. But anyways, the point that I'm getting at is that Christians are the most judged group in the world. We are the most condemned verbally out there in the world. There's no doubt about that. You know, the word judge isn't necessarily a bad word because the word judge and judgment has many different contextual meanings within the Scriptures. This morning when I woke up, I made a judgment. I made a judgment to let my wife pick out my clothes because had I picked them out, it would have been in poor judgment because I suffer from a mild form of color blindness and I never did really learn how to mix and match colors. So if ever you see me standing up here, my suit and my tie and my pants don't match, you know exactly what happened. I would have used poor judgment by doing that. But every day as a parent, I make a judgment. I make judgment calls. And when I talk about this kind of judgment, I'm talking about the kind of judgment that I make discernments. I assess situations, behaviors, certain things that I want my kids to either view or not view, and I make a judgment call. No, you're not going to watch that on TV. That's not age appropriate. That's a judgment. The kind of judgment that the Bible condemns, brethren, is a kind of judgment in which we actually can sometimes condemn others. Christ doesn't like it when we're condemned. He doesn't like it when we condemn other people. But you know what? When it comes to people judging us, I become used to it because I think that's just the way of the world. Going back to the words of Jesus Christ, I can remember when he said, I believe it's John chapter 17, I'm not going to turn there, but he said, if the world hates you, remember one thing, it hated me first. And just going off this, just kind of ad-libbing a little bit, he said, if they're going to judge you, guess what? They judged me. And when it comes down to it, brethren, that's really what happens to us a lot of times. We do feel judged. And when it comes to Christian judgment, it is our responsibility to make sure we're making the right judgments in our life to make sure that our actions and our behaviors are in line with the expectations of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So there are judgment calls to be made. We make judgment calls regarding our health, don't we? Maybe I better not eat that extra piece of cake. I might have to run that extra mile. I don't want to run an extra mile. I don't want to run the three I do. So I make a judgment call. We make judgment calls on Christian conduct, whether or not things are good and proper for us to partake in. But really, when it comes to judgment, the worst kind of judgment, in my humble opinion, this is just my opinion, the worst kind of judgment that can ever be portrayed, it's not the judgment of the world from the world to us. The worst kind of judgment that there is the judgment from brother or sister against brother or sister. Judging one another because we may not exactly believe everything all the time that everyone else believes in. But we do have the freedom to have a little bit differences of opinions, don't we? I think that we do. But being judged, brethren, sometimes just gets a little bit old. There was a situation, I don't know if you've ever heard me talk about the job I'm in now. Again, I had to take a little bit of a pay cut to answer phones. But what I didn't expect is going into a workforce that actually celebrates, this is true, they actually celebrate and honor and give time for meetings for homosexuality. And yet there was a time when I first started there when people would tell me, you better not bring your Bible to work. There's been some things said to me regarding God that I cannot repeat from the lectern. I really wouldn't repeat even in person because it's been so lewd and so disrespectful when it comes to God the Father and Jesus Christ. I would be afraid to repeat it, quite frankly. Some of the things they say about our Savior. Seems like the world holds Him in judgment. And yet He has not come to condemn the world. What did He come to do? I did not come to condemn, but He came to save the world. And yet He is the most judged, condemned individual that I've ever known of. And what really makes it such a stick in the side, I guess you could say, is that legitimately He was innocent. Legitimately. Now there's some things that people say about me, or they might say about you, that it wouldn't bother if they say about me. Some people call me an idiot. Okay, so what? I am sometimes. I'm not the brightest apple on the tree to speak, so to speak, sometimes. So I really don't mind when people judge me according to the truth. But I end up having some trouble in my new vocation because this place is such a hedonistic area, so I decided I was just going to kind of keep to myself. I bring my Bible to work, and in between phone calls, sometimes there's 20, 25 minutes, so I'll look up a scripture, close my Bible, and I'll sit there and I'll think about it for a while. Just sit there and think about it. I won't mention it. I won't bring it up. I don't stand on my desk and preach. I don't stand up there and lecture anybody. Because I figure that when it comes to judgment, me judging other people, when I can walk on water, then I can judge other people. You know what I mean? I'm not perfect. But there became some situations in our little unit in the cubicles here where things were becoming disruptive. People were standing up. They were talking. They were cursing out loud. Some of the members on the phones were hearing it. And here I am, I'm sitting there minding my own business, just folding my hands. I'm not saying anything. But it got back to the supervisor. Guess who got blamed? I did. The Christian did it. It must be the Christian. You know the Christians who think they're so much better than everybody else? Has to feel like they have to interfere in everybody's lives and make sure that they know their way's right and your way's wrong? I hadn't said a word. Not one word. Didn't even open my mouth. But that's just the way it goes. So one day, I'd gotten tired of it. And I don't mind sticking up for myself when the moment calls for it. Every now and then, sometimes you have to speak up. It's like my dad always taught me. If you don't take on the bully, he is going to bully you every day. So I didn't really want to be aggressive in my approach because I believe that you have to speak nicely to people even when you don't want to speak nicely. I didn't feel like speaking nicely. So on my cubicle, I always put this quote of the month on there. This quote, you know, some sort of famous quote kind of reminds me, kind of inspires me just a little bit, whether it's from the Bible or whether it's from history. And I came up with this little slogan myself after hearing a song on the radio. So I typed this up and put it on my cubicle because I felt like I was being judged wrongly. And I just simply wrote, "If you're going to stare, stare long enough to really see." I didn't think that would cause much of a reaction. But you should see the change the next day. It was a big turnaround from the day before to the next day. Well, brethren, I'm going to get right into the scriptures because I don't have a whole lot of time with some of the scriptures I have here, but I wanted to get to our predicate scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you could just turn there for me. My point is that we are going to be judged and we can expect to be judged because that's just the way that the world is. That's just the way the world is. But from our perspective, you know, we're told in the scriptures that we shouldn't judge anybody, especially one another. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we build our sermon today off this predicate scripture, let's just start here in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Just these few short verses of scripture. And then I've got a story to relate to this that's going to tie this all together here. In verse 1 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, of course, he's writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, "Let a man so consider us, and servants of Christ, and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." One be found faithful. See, there's the danger in judging other people, brethren. If we as Christians are judging other people, and we are found to be hypocritical in our judgment, guess what? It will be exploited, and it will make it 10 times worse. Because if we're preaching the Sabbath day, just as an example, but we're not keeping the Sabbath day, really what kind of glory and honor does that bring to Jesus Christ? It really doesn't, does it? Now that's just one example. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." So here the Apostle Paul is talking about this thing called judgment or condemnation. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? I really don't even care. He couldn't let this bother him to the point where it disrupted his life. I don't care. As a matter of fact, I don't even judge myself, he says. "For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." So already we're starting to see in the context here, who is the one who has righteous judgment? Who has the right to judge? Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate judge. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then let each one's praise will come from God." When it comes to judging other people, you know, quite frankly, when I look at some of the examples that are out there in the world of churchianity or Christianity, I think some of these groups out there do have a little bit of a legitimate gripe. Because if you turn on the TV and you watch what's going on in some of these sermons, I hear an awful lot of people being condemned to hellfire. You ever heard that? If you don't repent now, you're going to hellfire. That's judgment. That's judgment. And the thing about it is, when we're looking at other people, when we're viewing them in this broad context of the world and behaviors as they line up with God's Word and the Scriptures, sometimes we only see people long enough to see the worst side of them. You ever think about that? Sometimes we see somebody in just a couple moments, in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes. Maybe it's just driving down the road and we come to a conclusion. I don't know what the behavior might be. It could be anything. And we think to ourselves, Well, that person's just an idiot. You know, we pass judgment. But really, we don't have the whole contextual view of one's life to really make that kind of a valid judgment about somebody, do we? It's just one moment. I've entitled my sermon today, Staring at the Peach Tree. It's kind of a unique title there. But there's a story here about a peach tree that talks about judging other people, whether we're talking about being judged by the world or whether we're talking about judging people in the world or whether we're talking about judging other Christians, as sometimes our beliefs might not really match up sometimes with one another. You know, just thinking about the Sabbath day, we have different beliefs about the Sabbath day. Some people think they can eat out on the Sabbath day. Some people, it bothers them to eat out on the Sabbath day. The point is, brethren, that we shouldn't judge each other based on certain differences that we have regarding these days, that we allow everyone to have their freedom to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong without condemning other people. The story I came across that's going to hopefully tie all this together is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 here, as we just concluded those first five scriptures. It's about a man and four sons. And it's about a peach tree. I just want to read down through this a little bit, and I hope it'll tie my introduction in just a little bit here. It says, there was a man who had four sons. So we know he was a busy man because he had four sons. It probably kept him busy every day of his life. I have four children, and boy, I'll tell you, they keep me busy. They really do. He wanted them to learn not to judge or to condemn people or things too quickly. Too quickly. So he sent them each on a quest to go and look at all things a pear tree. Now, what in the world is a pear tree going to teach me about judging? It gets interesting. It really does. This peach tree apparently was this great distance away, so they had to make some preparations. They had to prepare for this long-distance travel and to try to figure out what exactly it was that their dad wanted them to see when they're looking at this thing, this peach tree. What does this mean? He sent his first son in the winter. His second, he sent in the spring. The third in the summer, and his youngest in the fall. Now you think about the different seasons of a tree, especially a fruit tree. Do you think they all saw the same thing? They didn't, as a matter of fact. When they had all gone and come back, he called them together to describe what they had seen. The first son said that the tree was ugly, that the tree was bent, and the tree was twisted. This is what he saw in this moment of time. The second son said, no, that's not what I saw. That's not what I saw at all. I saw something completely different when I looked at this peach tree in my travels. The second son said it was covered with green buds, and it was full of promise. Already starting to see a vast contrast, a dichotomy in what these individuals had saw and what they'd witnessed when they traveled and saw this peach tree. They didn't go out at the same time, and that's important. When he asked the third son said he disagreed. You are all wrong. I don't know where you guys were at. That's not the peach tree that I looked at. I have no idea what you're talking about. He said it was laden with blossoms that smelled so sweet and looked so beautiful. It was the most graceful thing he had ever seen. That's a far cry away from a twisted, bent, dead tree, isn't it? Much, much different. Much greater point of view here, perspective on this tree. So then the last son, he comes up to the father and he says, I'm going to disagree with all of you. You're all crazy. I have no idea what you're talking about. Remember now, this is the same tree that they're looking at. Same tree. The last son said it was ripe and it was drooping with fruit, full of life and full of fulfillment. Which son do you think was correct? I'm not going to give you the answer until the end of the sermon. I'm going to keep you hanging just a little bit. But you get the point. People are likened in the Bible unto trees. Trees go through different seasons. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why I appreciate living in Ohio, because I get to see all these different seasons of these trees. There's no better time for me in the fall. Unless, of course, we get 12 to 15 inches of snow, which I absolutely love. I know you guys probably get sick of the snow up here, don't you? The more I have, the better I love it. The seasonal changes. But it's really not about looking at trees. It's about looking at people. And sometimes when we are out here in the world, whether at the workplace, or whether driving to the supermarket, or whether having dinner with friends or family, or they just catch a casual glimpse of somebody on the street, sometimes we can catch anybody in any kind of moment, can't we? And sometimes it's not the most pretty of moments that they're going to display. Sometimes we'll see people as we're driving down the road. Like I say, in Columbus, there's a lot of people out there that think I'm number one when I'm driving somewhere, because they keep giving me this number one sign. You know, I don't know what it is. They're telling me I'm in first place or what, you know, if I'm, I don't know. I don't really know what it is, but they keep telling me I'm number one. And I probably didn't see the best side of that person. And I probably didn't agree with the sign that he just gave me or she just gave me. But I really can't judge the person on one incident. Although that's probably not a good thing to be involved in, obviously. But see, there's things about that person that I don't know. I don't understand. Maybe there's something that caused them to act that way. Not excusing it. I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying there are things in people's lives that are going on behind the scenes that oftentimes we're not privy to. We're really not. I can remember one time when I was driving like a maniac, trying to get somewhere. People were looking at me and honking at me, probably thinking I was the worst person in the world. And what I was trying to do is I was trying to get to my father before he breathed his last breath. You see what I mean? We don't know. We don't know what we're looking at the time. Because it's just one season. It's just one moment. And when we look at people, do we see them for their potential? Or do we just see them in that bad moment? When we look at the world, I would agree with you if you were to say that I don't like what I see. I don't like what I see out there in the world, and I don't like what I see happening in my country. I don't like it. I don't like the fact that we keep printing up money that is of no value that we're never going to be able to pay back. I don't like that. I don't like the fact that we're even able to bring to the table a vote that would allow homosexuals not to have unions, but to marry. You know, that's a direct attack on Christianity, whether we recognize it or not. As I've said before, you can't take marriage out of God's hands, because it's a God-ordained institution. So how do you take that away from Christianity? That's nothing but a bold-faced attack against Christianity. It's nothing less. Over here, I think when we look at people, I think we need to see people in the overall broad spectrum of God's plan. Because if we judge people just on one moment, one thing that we see, it's unrighteous judgment. We need to consider everything as God's plan portrays to us. You know, the rest of humanity, there's just a few of us being called right now. That's hard to grasp sometimes, that out of all the people in the world, out of all the churches in the world, I'm not just talking about the church here in Medina or Columbus. I'm talking about the Church of God culture as a whole. I'm not excluding anyone. But if you consider the demographics of Christianity and you really consider how many people have actually been called, would we even be a blip on the radar of those demographics? What percentage will we make? 0.111%? I don't know. I failed math, so I couldn't tell. I couldn't even try to figure that one out if I tried. I said I wasn't the brightest apple on the tree, and I wasn't lying about that. I really wasn't. But you know, there was one incident where I was somewhere else, and I brought this fact up, and there was a question that was asked of me, and I was really kind of shocked about the question, because it's a question that we should never ask, if you think about it. He said, "Wow, it was an interesting thing that you said, Tony, about this, how many people are real Christians out there in the world." You know, if we get to the time, I'll turn to it, but I'm going to let Christ call Christian who he'll call Christian. I'll leave that to his prerogative. But then he kind of looked around the room, and he perused, and he kind of glanced, and he looked at me, and he said, "Hey, Tony, how many of you in this room, or how many people in this room do you think are real Christians?" Well, I'm going to have to assume that we all are. I don't know the answer to that. That kind of a question, brother, we should never, ever ask ourselves. That should never come to mind. Because that's judgmental in a condemning way. And that's something that Christ clearly condemns in the Scriptures. When it comes to judgment, when it comes to looking at someone or something and passing judgment on, guess who we're supposed to look at? I need to be worried about me. I need to be worried about what this fellow's doing, not what the other person's doing. Because if I'm not focusing on myself and I'm focusing on other people, I can be deceived in that. I might be thinking I'm walking on water. I might be thinking I'm the only one that has an opinion worth hearing anymore. That's dangerous. Over here in John chapter, let's go to John chapter 15, just to put this in our remembrance here. This gives us our perspective on who it is that we're supposed to judge and who we're supposed to be making sure is doing the right thing. Now, you may remember some of these scriptures as we went over through the days of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But they still ring true no matter what time of year you want to look at them. Verse 1 of John chapter 15, and I'm not going to read the whole set of scriptures here, but in verse 18 you'll see where I was talking about how the world hated Christ. If it hated him, it's going to hate us too. When it comes to judgment, there is an onus and a responsibility that we make sure that we are conducting ourselves according to the scriptures, not policing everybody else, making sure they're doing the right thing. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken, you abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Notice how in the context here of Jesus Christ's words that he's putting the focus back on the individual to make sure that the individual is bearing fruit. Like John said, bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. He puts the responsibility and the onus right back on the individual. When we read this, we cannot have the perspective that he's talking to everyone else. He's talking to us individually. Individually. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You know, sometimes when it comes to Christianity in general, not just the Church of God culture, but when I say Christianity, I'm using a great big broad brush in the scope of Christianity, whether you're talking about a Sunday-keeping church, Seventh-day Adventist church, or quite frankly a Church of God culture. You know, every group down through history, a religious group, has had something called a zealot in it. And if you know what I'm talking about, a zealot is somebody who is very eager and they're very high in their own opinion and they're really focused on the return of Jesus Christ and really strictly they adhere to the judgment of Christ when he comes. In the days of Jesus Christ, you had four basic groups, religious groups. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, and then you had something called the Zealots. Now, anything that I can read about the Zealots as a group, it may indicate that they weren't actually a separate group themselves, but they might have actually been attitudes within other groups that had certain opinions and ideas that they found to be more important than anyone else's. And what they would do is they would go out and they would trouble people and they would tell them, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right, you got to do it my way or there is no other way. Matter of fact, we can read that some of that stuff in Galatians, in the book of Galatians there, where people were being told and being forced to become circumcised unless if they were going to be saved. They were a group of zealot people who were trying to convince other ones that their opinion didn't matter and so on. So when it comes down to these type of things, brethren, these different groups have often always tried to enforce or try to force people to believe what they do. And if you don't believe what they do, they don't have anything to do with you. They just won't talk to you anymore. They'll just kind of put you to the side. Who's that guy? Who's he? Who's she? They don't know who they're talking about. They have no idea what they're talking about. And oftentimes, unfortunately, it causes people to separate from one another. Because when you stand in judgment of somebody, guess what happens? If you have such a high opinion of yourself that you're just judging people and you don't believe what they're saying, You cannot have a conversation that way. You cannot have open communication. The walls go up, the barriers go up, communication falls, and splits happen. That's what happens. But some people just feel that people can't have their own opinion. They just want to try to force their way on other people. Probably one of the best scriptures that I can think of when it comes to putting this thing called judgment in perspective for us when it concerning the church and how we view other people in the church sometimes, and even how we view the world, quite frankly, is found over here in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 14. Let's just turn over there. Romans chapter 14. Because in the early start of the first century Christian church, when you consider who the converts were of the early church, you remember who were the first converts of the early church? Most of the converts in the early church were Jewish proselytes. Remember that. They were Jewish. They met in synagogues. They believed in circumcision. They believed in, you know, all the ritualistic laws of the Bible. And some thought that that was still the way to go. But then as Christianity began to broaden out and spread out, and as the temple became less and less important, the synagogues became more important. And as the synagogues became less important because Christianity started to spread, the house became more important because that's where the first churches were held, was in the church, or the home. That's where we get our idea that we have hosts in our church, because oftentimes they assembled and met inside of homes. You know, we're blessed to really meet in this beautiful place. This is the first time I've been here, but it's beautiful. We're blessed to have this kind of a place. But oftentimes what would happen is we would have this convergence of ideas in the church, and splits would happen, heads would butt because one person had one idea, another person had another idea, judgment would happen, communication would break down, and people would leave. And in Romans chapter 14, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but verses 1 through 13 roughly, I'm not going to read all of this, but breaking into the context here of verse 1 of chapter 14 when it comes to judging or condemning others. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So if somebody has a little bit of a different idea, it's okay to explain things, but is it really worth getting into a dispute over with somebody? Especially when we consider the context of Romans chapter 14 over whether you can eat meat or vegetables. Is that really worth starting a war? Because you could go to war any Sabbath day if you wanted to, really. Think about that. Vegetables versus meat eaters. Is that really something that's worth starting a battle over? So what? So what if someone wants to eat vegetables? It's not against God's law. Who cares? For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, I don't think I have any need to remind anybody about what this is really about, because some churches will turn this around and say this is about you don't have to worry about clean and unclean meats anymore. That's not the topic. The topic's been given to us. He who eats vegetables versus he who eats meat. That is the context of Romans chapter 14. And in the backdrop, and in a big way that pops to the surface, is this thing called condemnation, this judgment. Let not him, who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. All of us come to a congregation with different levels of understanding, different levels of discernment. As I said in Columbus, I can remember the first time I kept the Passover service. It wasn't at church. It was at home. And I didn't know any better. We cooked a roast, put all kinds of nasty, all kinds of herbs that you could put on this thing. And I wore my shoes and I stood up and I ate this roast. That's what I thought the Passover was about. I just didn't know any better. I didn't have anybody there to tell me how to do it. And I really wished I wouldn't have ate it, because it really was bad. It really was. I wish someone would have told me I didn't have to do that to myself. But I didn't know any better. I didn't know any better. And oftentimes people come into the church and they're exploring, and there might be a certain aspect of God's word that they come in contact with, and it attracts them, and they grasp and they believe it. about the Sabbath day. Maybe it's immortality of the soul, whether it's true or not. What's the truth? Maybe it's about judgment. Maybe it's about clean and unclean meats. Maybe it's about the holy days. It may just be one little aspect of God's truth, but yet it got them here, and now they're here, but maybe they still eat pork. Maybe they just don't know any better. What do we do? Run them out? No, we can't do that. We got to have understanding and compassion. Because oftentimes when you hear, when it comes to condemnation, talking about people out there in the world, I have to think about myself. Not that I'm out there in the world now, but you know what? I used to be out there. My mom is out there. My brother's out there. My in-laws, they're out there. And yet sometimes in our culture, because we know so much, we're blessed to know so much, sometimes these zealots rise and they start to become wise in their opinion. You know, sometimes it seems to me that there are some people out there that just can't wait to be the first one to strike the match that starts the fires of Gehenna. That is not an attitude that we should have. And I think 99.99% of the Church of God culture does not have that attitude. I think we got that attitude right. But every now and then, sometimes we have to remind ourselves of some of these things, lest we become too arrogant in our own thoughts. Who are you to judge another? Paul continues to the church in Rome. And by the way, it probably would have been a good idea for the church of Rome to listen to their own judgments, their own condemnation. Because if you go back to the first part of the book in Romans, you remember Paul said, look at your faith. Look at you guys. I talk about you. I brag about you. I don't cease to mention you whenever I go out somewhere. Where's the church of Rome now? You see, we didn't come out of the church of Rome. The church of Rome came out of us. If you think about that. We didn't come out of them. They came out of us. There was a time that the church in Rome believed in the Sabbath day. There was a day that the church in Rome believed in the holy days. I could hearken back to some of the disputes that happened over the 14th, the quarter decimal controversies. Now they disputed over that. There was a point in time when the church of Rome had it right. They should have listened to their own condemnation or their own judgment. But he says, who are you to condemn another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. God can do a lot of wonderful things. So I think about some of the people out there in the world. I think about how I have to still be friendly to people even though I don't agree with their lifestyles. I have no problem with addressing issues. I have no problem with addressing homosexual union, homosexual marriage, because it's not me who's condemning it. God has already condemned it in his word. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. It's already been done. I don't have to agree with the lifestyle. I don't. I want to make that abundantly clear. I don't excuse any of it. But yet, what if? I have to ask myself, what if? And we should, before we judge people, sometimes we should stop and ask, what if? What if God's calling them? What if they are a practicing homosexual? And what else? We can think of 100,000 other different things that people partake in that's just not right according to God's scriptures. As Paul often wrote to the church, he says, as were some of us. What if? What if this is just one season of their life? And what if God's calling them? Because I don't know. But I know one thing for sure, that if I stand in judgment of people and I'm not approachable, people can't speak to me, guess what? I'll never find out if God is calling them. Because God can take the most harshest, hard-hearted person and turn them around. Absolutely can. I've seen it. And I've said it before. Had you met me about 15, 20 years ago, you probably wouldn't have liked me very much. Honestly. I wasn't a very good guy. Really. And I don't think any of us are any different in that aspect. I think we all come out of a similar background because we came out of the same world. And I only use myself as an example because I stay out of trouble that way. I start talking about other people, I might get myself in a little bit of trouble. He says, to his own master he will stand or fall. And then we get into the time when people were esteeming certain fast days above other days, and some people weren't keeping it, some people were, and there was a big dispute over that because some people didn't want to partake in that. And then we'll just skip on down here to verse 9. Remember, we're talking about Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13, but I did say we would skip through some of this. But let's just go to verse 7 here. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, we live or die, we are the Lord's. There's not one of us that came out of the world because we decided to come out of the world. I didn't wake up one day and said, you know what? I'm going to keep the Sabbath today. I didn't even know that there was such thing as a Sabbath day. Did you? I sure didn't. But I do remember when I first came into the truth and I started reading and I was at work on the Sabbath day. This is where judgment gets a little interesting. Because here I am, sitting at work, preaching about the Sabbath day in my arrogance, because I was arrogant when I talked about it. Didn't care who I hurt, didn't care what I said, didn't care how I said it. And I'm condemning everybody on my post. I was at the sheriff's office. I'm condemning everybody for keeping Sunday. And then, something interesting happened. God reached out and metaphorically slapped me right across the face and embarrassed me. One guy on the post looked at me and said, well, if you're so adamant about the Sabbath day, what are you doing here? Well, I had hypocrite written all the way across my forehead. I really did. I had no right to stand in judgment of anybody because guess what I was doing? I was doing the same thing I was condemning them for doing. So God took this. That's why I'm saying if we're going to judge, we better be walking on water. Because if we're wrong and if we're found to be hypocritical, we're going to bring more contempt and shame to Jesus Christ far more than we ever bring glory if we're doing the things we're not supposed to. The world does not like a hypocrite. So really, especially when they're representing Jesus Christ. For to this end Christ died in verse 9. And lived again, that he might live to the Lord, he might be the Lord, excuse me, of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge, or why do you condemn your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat and answer for what everybody else did. Is that what it says? I'm not going to stand or kneel. Hopefully I'm kneeling out of respect for my Savior. But if I'm going to kneel before my Savior and answer for the things that I did in this flesh, I am not going to answer for you. You are not going to answer for me. I am going to have to give an account of what I did and what I said. I don't have time to worry about what other people are doing. I got enough time watching me. I keep myself busy. I really do. And if we're to be honest, I think we could say that we all keep ourselves busy, don't we? I haven't learned to walk on water yet. I'm not perfect. I'm trying to be. Oftentimes fail. Just like you, I have my successes. I have my failures. We all have those. That's why I feel I have no right to judge anyone. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each shall give an account of himself. No one else. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We had one individual who was coming to Columbus, who's no longer there, has nothing to do with us anymore, who would always walk up to elderly people and try to convince them that if they weren't carrying gold bullion in their pockets and they weren't trading on the gold system, that they were sinning. And if we're not taking gallons of milk and chickens and pigs and roosters and cows to trade at the gas station, we're sinning. It came to a point where we could just no longer talk about things anymore. We just had nothing else in common. And all these people were being judged because this one individual, this one zealot came to the surface and decided he was going to decide for everybody that we're going on the gold system now. It's okay if you have that belief. If you want to trade gold at the gas station, if they'll take it, be my guest. But don't tell me I have to. And don't tell anyone else that they have to. That's your idea. That's your opinion. Honestly, we should have that kind of freedom. I'm trying to see where I'm at on time's sake here because I did want to get into some more scriptures. I got 15 minutes? Okay. We got some time here. Let's just skip over to 1 Timothy real quick because I did want to make this point. When we talk about looking out there in the world, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is. Actually, Actually, it's 2 Timothy. I apologize, brethren. It's 2 Timothy. I went to 1 Timothy, and I didn't see anything that looked familiar, so I must have had my numbers inverted or something. Here we have an example of a couple individuals who were judging people and telling people that something had happened that didn't happen. In verse 17, let's go to verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 through 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. In verse 15, we read, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We do not need to be ashamed if we're doing the right thing. So when it comes to the world judging us, guess what? Just like Paul said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about that. Don't let it bother you. It's okay. That's going to happen. We just better hope when they're judging us that they're not judging us based on our hypocrisy. That's what we got to be careful for. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." You want to talk about Christianity out there in general? You want to talk about the demographic of the true church of God and how many true Christians there are? This is why I say we should never ask that question to ourselves, right here in verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His." I just hope I'm one of them. I hope I'm one of them. I don't have time to sit there and examine other people and say, "Oh, she might be a Christian over here, but this guy over here, he doesn't use gold. I don't think he's a real Christian." You see, that's a prerogative that I don't have. I don't have that right. I don't have that kind of a righteous judgment that I can make that kind of a conclusion, or I can come to that conclusion. There's only one person in the Scriptures that has ever walked this earth that I'm aware of, and if I'm wrong, please feel free to correct me. There's only one person who is able to walk up to somebody, or someone were able to walk up to him, and if they were to ask him a question, he could say, "I perceive in your heart that you have an agenda when you ask me these questions." Jesus Christ is the only one who knew the intents of man's heart. I certainly don't. That's why I've said before, I'm glad that I don't have the power of judgment. I'm not ready for it. I don't need it. I don't want it, quite frankly. I'll let Jesus Christ be the righteous judge and let Him have His say and His prerogative and come to His conclusions who are Christians. If Jesus Christ wants to put Mother Teresa in the kingdom, I'm not saying she's going to be there, but if he wants to put her there, this individual is not going to argue with him. I am not going to correct him. I'm not going to tell him he's wrong. I'm not going to say that's not fair. I'm going to say glory be to God. There's one more of us. Honestly, Jesus Christ's prerogative and his judgments are true. Just trying to figure out which will be the best one to go to next. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Remember now, we're talking about this type of judgment from the world to us to the world, from us to each other. Luke chapter 6 is certainly a good one. And again, when I talk about this, I'm not intending or meaning for this sermon to be a complete and exhaustive study on judgment. I'm really not. I'm just making these few points here. Luke chapter 6. I was going to go to verse 27. I'm going to do this because I think it's important. Luke chapter 6, verses 27, roughly through 45. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to highlight some of the important points of Luke chapter 6 here as Jesus Christ gives us and elevates to us our Christian perspective and our priorities when we look at other people. Jesus Christ, if he did anything else, he raised the bar for us, brethren. The expectations are high for us. There are some things that he states in Luke chapter 6 here that I find difficult sometimes. But I have to do it because he tells me to do it. "But I say to you," verse 27 of Luke chapter 6, "who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. love my enemies? That is so counter to my natural mind, it's not even funny. You know what the natural mind wants to do? The natural mind wants to destroy one's enemies, don't they? That's what we want to do. Get this person away from me. I don't care what happens to him. I just don't want to deal with them anymore. You see, we're not called out of the world, brethren. We're called to engage the world. And sometimes we come in contact with people that just don't like us. And we're called to love them. We're called to show a concern and a compassion for them. But we need to find a way to do that if we can't. Even if it's just remembering who we once were. Remembering where we came from. That's important sometimes to do that. It's hard to have an ego. It's hard to be puffed up when you consider who it was you used to be. It really is. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. That is so contrary to my natural mind, it's not funny. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, but we have to. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer this also, offer him the other, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give everyone to ask you, and to him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Just as you want, this is really what it comes down to right here. This is really what it comes down to. And just what you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise. That's why he's telling us all this. How do we want to be treated? When we meet our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we bow our knee to him, and we're confessing before him, what do we want to see? Do we want to see an angry, condemning Christ? I certainly don't. I hope I see a Christ that kneels down, puts his hand on my shoulder, and tells me it's going to be okay. That's the Christ that I want to see, because that's the Christ I know exists. That's not to say, brethren, that when we look out in the world, some of these behaviors that we see, I'm not saying anything goes, we should overlook things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying our perspective from judgment, how we should look at people and situations. And he talks about loving those. Love your enemies. Let's go to verse 36. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Being nice to somebody doesn't mean that we condone behaviors. And that's the fine line that we have to walk on as Christians. At work, I have to be nice to that group of homosexuals. I have to be nice to them. I have to be professional, while at the same time not appearing to agree with it. That's the hard part. And I admit to you, that's the challenge. That's hard to do. It's hard to walk that line because the world is so absolute in the way they believe. Either you believe or you accept what I do or you're against me. So somehow we got to try to find a way to be nice at the same time not appearing to be a part of that conduct or agreeing with it. That's hard. It really is hard. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Do we want to see people? We want to be the one to light the match to the fires of Gehenna? I certainly don't. I would love it if everybody would repent and there's no fires that need to be kindled. Because we came out of that world and that's what we were like and that's what we were deserving of. I don't want to light the match. I want to see everybody repent. Judge not. Here's where it really gets hard for us. This is really where it becomes important for us here. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. If we judge, guess what? We really bring judgment back on ourselves, don't we? Honestly, we do. In verse 40, we'll just skip on down here. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. What this life is about, brethren, if you could narrow Christianity down to one word, if I could narrow Christianity down to one word, I don't know if it's possible to do, but if I could just take it and put it into one word for context and for me to understand, change. Change is the word that I would refer to as Christianity, because we're trying to change our behaviors and our conduct from what we formerly did, and hopefully we want to see that in other people, not condemn them. So we're trying to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own? Here we come. This is where it becomes dangerous, judging other people. If we're preaching out against homosexuality, which we should do, adhering to the issues and not condemning the person, are we promiscuous? Are we adulterous? Are we doing things that we shouldn't do? That's what he's saying. Don't do this in hypocrisy. Stick to the issues. He said, get that plank out of your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, in verse 42, let me remove the speck that is in your eye. See, everyone wants to remove the speck out of their brother's eye. But hardly do we often see the beam that is in ours. You see what he's talking about? We don't see clearly enough to be able to have this kind of judgment yet. We don't have it. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Remember, we're likened unto trees. Psalms chapter 1, take some time to read that. Mankind is likened unto trees. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, and they do gather grapes and from the bramble bush. And Jesus is talking about the things that proceed out of a man's heart as the things that corrupt him. But since I've got such little time here, I think what I'll do is, let me just see one scripture here, Luke chapter 13. I apologize, brethren, I'm trying to summarize this up for you. Luke chapter 13. I think I'll close with this scripture, and then I'll tell you the conclusion of the story about the peach tree. Luke chapter 13, he gave a parable of a fig tree. And I think it matches our scriptures so well, and the story so well, I think it'd be a good place to end this. In verse 6 of Luke chapter 16, remember, we're talking about how sometimes when we see people, whether it's outside or whether it's in the church, sometimes we just see them for a moment. And we need to view people in this broad perspective of God's holy days and his plan of salvation. You see, the world will get their chance. They'll have their season. We're in ours now, but they'll have theirs. And he says, a certain man in verse 6, this is Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. He spoke a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I can find none. Cut it down, cast it out. Why does it use up the ground? Why is it using up this valuable space? Why is it taking up my time? Why is it in the way? Get rid of it. But he answered and he said to him, sir, let alone this year also. Leave it be until I dig around it and fertilize it. And in the context, we're trying hopefully not to read too much in this, until Christ sees fit to have his way with this tree. Until he sees fit to give this tree its season and its chance. Let alone a year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if it does not, after that, you can cut it down. He's saying, give them some time. It's not their time. It's not their season. It is our season. 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about how now judgment must begin at the house of God. And that judgment is this process. The process of looking at the evidence, looking at our works, looking at the fruit that we provide, that we produce, and making a determination on our immortality. This is our time. So now the end of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, now you're going to know the rest of the story here. Remember these four men, these four sons, went to go look at this tree. One saw an ugly, bent, twisted tree. The second saw green buds full of promise. The third son disagreed and said it had all kinds of blossomed and smelled sweet. The fourth son said, you're all wrong. It's bearing fruit. Sweet fruit. After hearing all of his son's responses, the wise father replied, sons, you are all right. You had it correct. You're all right. Because you have each seen only one season in the tree's life. But you cannot judge a tree or a person or anything else by only one season. Most things can only be measured at the end when all the seasons have come to pass. When we consider this peach tree, and when it's likened unto people, what do we see? Do we see the ugly, bent, twisted tree that should be cast down? Or do we see a tree that's green and has blossoms and smells so sweet? Do we see one that has potential to bear fruit? Because that's what it's about, is looking at the incredible human potential and just understanding that most of the world's not their time yet. We don't have to agree with a lot of things they do, but we do have to be nice. We do have to maintain some sort of a communication with the world, because we quite frankly don't know what God is doing with individuals. We don't have that kind of judgment. We really don't. And more importantly, when people look at us, what do they see? They see an ugly, bent, twisted tree? Or do they see something that bears fruit? What does Jesus Christ see when he looks at us? I would submit to you, brethren, that Jesus Christ, sometimes when he looks at us, sees every aspect of this peach tree in the season. Sometimes we don't look so pretty because we have our moments. Sometimes we're green, full of blossoms and smell sweet, and sometimes we bear fruit. I just thank God, and I thank my Savior, Jesus Christ, that he doesn't judge me based on one season, but that he's given you and he's given me the whole season of our life to be judged by. And I think it's incumbent upon us that as we've been given that kind of blessing, then it's only natural that as we've received that, it should be upon us to want to see that given to other people. It's a good time, brethren, to consider the peach tree.